Well, welcome and good morning. Nice to have you here at True Life Church. And I just wanted to take a moment to express my gratitude to the church family. I appreciate your prayers over the past couple weeks. Some of you know that I've been experiencing some respiratory issues and under treatment for that. And we think things are going in the right direction. And so pray that the prescriptions that have been given are going to do the trick, and the hand of the Lord would touch with healing. And so appreciate your prayers, your great group of people. I appreciate your love for each other as we each morning have opportunity to lift up one another's needs. And I think that's just a great part of being part of this congregation and the body of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we step into the Word of God this morning. Father, we are grateful to you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have given us a divine revelation inspired by you, so that as we read your word, that we would be able to learn more about you as you unveil yourself to us. And Lord, that you will give us counsel and guidance and direction through your word, that as we go through various circumstances and situations in life, that we might gain the wisdom of God as we look into your word, and as your Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that you are very much aware of where we're at in our own lives, and Lord, that you have a plan for us, and that you guide us day by day. And so we want to just pause and thank you, Lord, for who you are, for seeking us, for saving us, and for guiding and directing us. And we pray that as we go through the Word of God this morning, that you would bear witness with our spirit through your spirit, and that we would gain understanding and insight how we might live successfully for you in the coming week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we have been looking at 2 Thessalonians 1, and last week we looked at verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love each one of you have toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you have endured. Now, last week, we spent most of our time looking at verse 3, Paul's compliment to the Thessalonica church for their greatly enlarged faith and for their growing love towards one another. We discussed about the Kodak moment, whereby we were each challenged to evaluate our own spiritual physique. We also looked at two steps that we can take to enlarge our faith. How to exercise our faith muscle. And we looked at the means by which we can grow in love for one another. This morning, I would like to focus our attention on verses 4 and 5. As we come to the Word of God. And we see in verse 4, Paul continues to praise the Thessalonica church for their spiritual growth and fortitude. Paul says in verse 4, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches." And then Paul goes on to reveal why it is that they speak so proudly to the churches about those in Thessalonica. "For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure." Now, in considering this verse, it was interesting to note that the apostle identified perseverance combined with faith as a duo of spiritual weaponry that the Thessalonica church had to counterattack the persecution and affliction that was being poured out upon them by ungodly and unsavory people. One of the main thoughts I want to discuss this morning is that perseverance combined with the anchor of faith are spiritual resources that equips believers to stand against the onslaught of persecution and affliction sent against them by the evil one. You do realize that the evil one has a goal for your life, just as God has a plan for your life. The evil one seeks to ransack and destroy your faith walk with the Lord. He purposes to try and get you to stumble. He plots to try and get you to stumble. He plans in an effort to get you to stumble spiritually. Now, experientially, as we look at this duo of spiritual weaponry, we have all probably at some time in our lives dealt with the evil one using persecution or afflictions or trials or tribulations of various kinds or suffering to create fear and anxiety within us. And using that fear and anxiety that wells up within us to turn our faith away from the Lord. You see, the devil is interested in using pain and suffering to silence your witness for Christ. The devil wants to use pain and suffering and trial and tribulation to extinguish your light from shining for Christ. Persecution, affliction, trials, tribulation, and suffering that lead us to fear and doubt are real strategies used by the devil to turn God's children away from faithfully following Him. The devil brings about these trials and tribulations and sufferings. And as you think of that, probably the classic example that we all can think of in the Bible is the man of Job, who the devil brought trial and tribulation and suffering and difficulty in his life, all for the purpose of trying to turn his heart from God. And I want you to know that that is a strategy that the devil continues to use today, and he uses that strategy on us. So as we read verse 4, Paul is writing to this church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the words penned by Paul are not only words that represents Paul's thoughts, but they also represent the thoughts of God, the thought of the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is both the Holy Spirit and Paul who are making a big deal about the church's perseverance and faith, which lead them to victory in enduring persecution and affliction. Now, as we study church history, and as we studied the history of the Thessalonica church, it's clear that persecution and affliction were formidable enemies of the early church. The intensity and brutality of the physical persecution and affliction against the early church is something that I cannot fully comprehend. If you've ever read articles from the Voices of Martyr, or if you ever read the Book of Martyrs, you are quite well aware that brutality is a tool of the devil to turn people away from God. You know, I've personally never been where beatings and imprisonments and torturous deaths were possible outcomes for my faith. Yet this seemed to be an all too common experience for believers throughout much of the first, second, and third century. Even today in parts of the world, we, the American church, are largely oblivious to the hideous and hidden things happening in countries closed to Christianity. We have a hard time even imagining that we have brothers and sisters in Christ being beaten, imprisoned, tortured, beheaded, drowned, burned to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our corner of the planet, we are distant and somewhat unaware of the atrocities happening to some that are part of our Christian family, things largely happening in other parts of the world. Persecution and affliction of God's church has been and continues to be planned and executed by Satan, who seek to drive Christians away from their faith in God and to scare non-believers out of giving consideration to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Indeed, the spiritual warfare faced by the early church, including what was happening in Thessalonica, was devised by Satan as a brutal intervention strategy to destroy the pathway of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. If new believers were persecuted, in other words, they were beaten, imprisoned, tortured, killed for the faith, and if they were afflicted, losing their property, homes, jobs, and families, the devil reasons then Christianity will not be attractive to non-believers, and the voice of Christianity would be silenced as the light of the gospel would be extinguished. Therefore, Paul and his assessment of the Thessalonica church and the stand they took in the face of life-threatening persecution and affliction, Paul points out the spiritual weaponry that the Thessalonica church used to stand erect and to stand tall, to endure the attack of persecution and affliction on them as a church. The resources the Holy Spirit points out through Paul is for believers to stand against persecution and affliction with a spirit-filled perseverance combined with faith. In this passage, Paul presents it as a spirit-filled perseverance working in tandem with faith that provides the successful spiritual counterpunch to Satan's persecution and affliction leveled at individuals in God's church. We were talking this morning before the service, you know, persecution is not something that we experience, but it may not be far down the road. It may not be far down the road. And so the question may be even more pertinent to us than we realize is, what are the steps that a believer takes to be prepared and equipped to face such a challenge? So let's first talk about perseverance. What is it and how does it act? The spirit of perseverance, according to the Greek term, implies steadfastness. In other words, perseverance in this context is a believer remaining stable and unmovable. In other words, their heels dug in against the forces that seek to push Christians away from their commitment and loyalty to Christ. See, that's the goal of the devil. He wants to push you away from your commitment and loyalty to Christ. He wants to move you off that place of faith in your life where you're trusting God and following God. So perseverance is that steadfastness where the believer says, no, I'm going to remain dug in my faith. I'm going to remain committed to my Lord. That as the devil and those seek to push me away from my faith, I am determined to remain faithful to my Lord. Have you ever been in the circumstance where you felt affliction, difficulties in life, trials, hardship, or suffering that challenge your faith in God? Trials and hardships, suffering, working with people throughout the decades of ministry that cause believers to come back and murmur and grumble against God because they don't feel like God is treating them fair or that the circumstances that they are in are unjust. Well, that murmur and grumbling is kind of a characteristic of losing our sense of perseverance in following the will of God. If this has happened to you, then the devil was successful in dislodging you from that spirit of perseverance in regard to the Lord. He was successful in using the difficulties and the trials and suffering and hardship in pushing you away from your commitment and your loyalty and in trusting the Lord. In my years of ministry, I've witnessed Satan use two primary tactics to persuade a believer to relinquish their act of faith in God. The devil uses overt tactics. That is, he directly challenges a believer's faith through persecution and affliction and trials and tribulations and suffering, with this goal being that if he can get you to doubt God's faithfulness to you, then you will abandon your daily active walk with Him. And you will abandon your trust in the Lord. So he is going to mount up pressure that comes against your faith to push you away from your trust in God. Persecution and affliction for the purpose of getting God's church to turn away from their act of faith and trusting God. The second primary attack I've seen Satan use over the years is more of a covert or maybe an undercover kind of attack on the gospel and believers. The covert or undercover attack on the believers where the evil one seeks to bribe God's children to exchange their faith-filled life for the pleasures of the world. The devil offers pleasures and status and power and ease and comfort in exchange for our daily walk with God. The evil one seeks to entice the believer to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, taking the pleasures of the world unto themselves while neglecting the things of God. You see, there are innumerable ways where the evil one has for us. There's innumerable ways that the devil can use to direct our attention away from God. And the evil one, hear this, the evil one is concerned enough about your faith in Jesus that his demons develop a tailor-made plan that targets you for a spiritual fall. Sometimes we forget that the enemy is alive and active and that he's very real in coming against us. So let me clearly state, so that there is no misunderstanding of the devil's goal, his delight and the way that he glorifies himself is to get Christians to turn their back on their faith walk with God. That's how the devil glorifies himself. That's how the devil delights himself, is in getting believers to turn away from the Lord. Be assured, the devil hates God's children. He hates them living a spirit-filled life. And therefore, you can be assured it's personal. It's personal. He desires to get you to stumble. So in light of this discussion, you might see the importance of a believer having a spirit of perseverance, which when it comes to spiritual things, perseverance is important because the devil is relentless and unmerciful. As a believer, a spirit of steadfastness means remaining stable and unmovable in facing off with our spiritual enemies. It is an essential commitment that we must make. We probably don't think about that term perseverance very often. You know, many times in our trials and suffering and challenges that we face in life, our most common prayer is probably, Lord, take this from me. Relieve me of this problem. Make it more comfortable and easy for me. And so we probably don't think a lot about in our prayer life perseverance. We probably don't say, hey, God, this is a challenging thing. And Lord, I need your strength to stand firm in this battle. I need your strength and your power because I am resolved to glorify your name, even though the enemy come against me. And as the enemy comes against me, Lord, I choose to stand firm in my faith. Because in our American culture, we tend to think more about comfort and ease and relief from problem than standing faithful in the face of problem. So perseverance is important to our spiritual victory. And you know, perseverance has a teammate. Perseverance must be paired with faith to produce endurance. perseverance and faith to produce endurance that helps us to stand against affliction and persecution. If we were to put this spiritual strategy into a mathematical equation, it would present itself in this way. Perseverance plus faith equals endurance. Perseverance, when paired with the power and source of faith, results in the believer becoming spiritually powerful, supernaturally empowered by God, and dealing with persecution and affliction. Let me explain what I mean. Faith that studies the promises of God and believes the promises of God are true becomes a power source for the spirit of perseverance. Faith that believes greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world is a power source for perseverance, 1 John 4:4. Faith that believes I am double secure in the hand of Jesus and in the hands of the Father is a power source for perseverance. John 10:27-29. Faith that believes the commandments of God are true and to be obeyed in all matters is a power source for perseverance. John 14:5. Faith that knows God is my Father and I am his child is a power source for perseverance. Romans 8:15-17, John 1:12. Faith that knows my Father is guiding my decisions and footsteps is a power source for perseverance. Psalms 119:105. Faith that believes that God is my creator and he knows more about what will bring me happiness, joy, peace, and blessing and fulfillment in my life is a power source for perseverance. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Faith that believes in the sovereignty of God and his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence, it's a power source for perseverance. Faith that experiences the love and the mercy and the grace of God is a power source for perseverance. Faith that knows that my God will never leave me nor forsake me is a power source for perseverance. Hebrews 13:5. Yes, the spirit of perseverance has an anchor. And the anchor of perseverance is our abiding faith and hope in God. We are taught in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. An essential truth that if we are going to stand in perseverance against persecution and suffering and affliction and difficulty, to believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek him. My conclusion is this. The Thessalonica church endured persecution and affliction because their perseverance was anchored in their faith in God. Their perseverance resolved to stand by their faith. Their perseverance resolved to stand on the promises of God. Their perseverance was focused on the fact that God's presence was with them. And though the devil one would breathe his threats against the church, they trusted in God more. And all of this, I hope you see as believers, that we do not live our lives by blind faith. Perseverance is not a blind faith. Perseverance knows who it's trusting and believing. Perseverance knows the promises of God. Perseverance knows that God is a promise keeper. Perseverance is intimately acquainted by personal relationship with the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul himself said it in 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Perseverance. Our faith has a source, an object that it believes in. It is the Lord God Almighty. Perseverance plus faith equals endurance. So then, what is endurance? Endurance is the act of making an independent, unyielding, defiant stand to remain erect and unmovable in the face of demonic activities that seek to turn us away from glorifying God in all things. Endurance is the commitment that says, whatever is thrown at me, I will not be moved in the name of Jesus, because I have the promises of God. I have the presence of God. Perseverance driven by our commitment to God. That's what endurance is. One of the last points that I want to make before moving to verses 5 through 7 is the study of God's word is essential to living out a spirit-filled perseverance. And it's important for a very simple reason. A person cannot put their faith in a promise of God that they do not know. If they don't know what God has promised, how can they trust the promise of God? And therefore, the Word of God becomes an essential part of how we discover God and discover His promises. And if you are laxed or lacking in your time in God's Word, and then you come up against affliction and suffering and trial and persecution, you may find yourself rather weak-kneed because you don't know what promises that you can be depending on that God has given you, because you have never learned the promises that God has made to you. Spiritual ignorance of the promises of God is to be spiritually ignorant of the power we have in Jesus' name. Such ignorance will weaken our knees in our stand against the evil one. Moving to verse 5, Paul writes, "This is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." So here we have Paul's ministry team bragging about the faith and the perseverance of the Thessalonica church to the churches that they're ministering to. In verse 5, Paul is telling the church from his perspective and that of the ministry team that they have seen, or in verses 3 and 4, that they have clearly seen in the church how they have a living faith, that they have a living faith in God. Paul then points out, if their living faith is so evident here in the human realm, be assured, God, the righteous judge, he too sees your faith, and he considers you worthy of the kingdom of God. Wow. To be acknowledged by the Apostle Paul, God's hand-picked missionary to the Gentiles, who offers his praise on God's behalf to these believers for their faithfulness, what a significant moment for the Thessalonica church. To be assured the life that they are living is a delight to the heart of God. How awesome is that? To know that their life is a delight to the heart of God. This made me think of my life. And it helped me to consider, am I living in such a way so as to be a delight to the heart of God? My dedication to the Lord, my loyalty, my service, my stewardship of time, talents, and treasures, the relationship I have with other people, is the way I choose to live my life Is it a delight to the heart of God? And I'm sure in this moment of time and sitting in the sanctuary, we all say, yeah, that's what I want for my life. I want my life to be a delight to the heart of God. But then somehow Monday morning shows up and the busyness of life occurs. And many burdens and responsibility we pick up. And how that desire to live as though a delight to the heart of God somehow kind of gets, I don't know, shelved during the week. Because we're not thinking about it, we're not processing it. Does the desire of your heart to be a delight to the heart of God, does it live past Sunday morning service? Does it live into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? Does it live in your home? Does it live in your place of occupation? Does it live in the relationship that you have with other people? I mean, what greater thing could any of us hope for than for our lives to be a delight to the heart of God? Again, sometimes it's hard to stay focused on the priorities of Christ in lives because we get busy, but we want to make sure that we don't let in that busyness of life that we allow ourselves to neglect our personal walk with God. As we turn our attention to verses 6 through 10, we come to verses that move our thinking from a place of celebration over the blessing of the church at Thessalonica and how it brought delight to the heart of God, to reading about judgment, the judgment of God on those who brought persecution against this church. Now, for me, my emotions move from joy for those in Thessalonica and the victory they have found in their faith to a bit of sorrow and sadness for those in the non-believing world who, because of their own choices and conduct, have made a decision to turn their back on God and to walk away from His offered salvation. God's church will be repay, or those who persecuted God's children and God's church will be repaid with the pain and suffering they brought on God's people. Let me read verses 6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. Those who persecuted the believers in that day and this. These verses perhaps bring comfort to a weary soul. The persecuted believers from these verses learn that their condition of persecution and suffering and affliction is a temporary persecution, affliction, and suffering. It will come to an end. I'm not sure if in that moment of time it makes the persecution easier to endure or the affliction easier to endure. Like I say, I've never had that experience. I can't relate to that experience. And so I would hope that these words would bring comfort to the suffering. It must be encouraging to know that it's temporary. But I don't know if these things make the persecution affliction more comfortable and tolerable. I guess what I see in all of this is a conversation that I had with a person a couple weeks ago. They wanted to talk about Christianity. Obviously did not have background in Christianity, perhaps mid-20s. And in about a two-hour discussion with this person, sharing about love and acceptance and all of those kinds of things. And coming to the point of question where it was directed to me, do you not think God is a bully if he judges people for evil and condemns them? To which I had the opportunity to share that God is not a bully. God has provided a pathway to salvation. He has provided a way unto eternal life. Where we have violated his holiness, that he sent his only begotten Son to remove that judgment from us, that judgment having been poured out upon a Son. And that God has come to offer us a free gift of eternal life. And as part of that discussion, I said, you know, I don't think your real issue with God is that you think he's a bully. I said, I think that's a smokescreen. I said, I think the problem that you're having is that you find it intolerable to have to be accountable to a sovereign being who has established a moral code that you have violated, and that what you're feeling at this point is a certain amount of animosity because you are fearful of the fact that you are going to be held accountable for your rejection of the ways of sovereign God. And it was interesting where our conversation went from there. But this is true. Look at our culture around us. We want to minimize accountability, responsibility, because that then results in judgment. I find no joy in the fact that those who persecute God's church end up in hell. That's a terrible thing that they have done. But in my heart, my greater desire is that they would come to repentance and come to be forgiven as I have been forgiven for my trespasses and sins against God. And we're going to come back and we'll look at verses 6 through 10 and in more detail next week. But the thing that was left on my heart as I concluded these verses in my study this week, we have the answer. We have the answer to sin and death. It has been given to us as a gift by God. And God allows us to re-gift that salvation to others. And so I want to implore you, don't get so tunneled vision in your life that you lose perspective of those who need Jesus around you. And don't lose perspective of the fact that if God has brought these non-believing people into your world, that maybe it is because God wants you to re-gift his salvation to them. And let us our hearts break for every soul that is condemned to eternal death in the lake of fire. Let us grieve that. And let us determine within ourselves that in our perseverance, and that in our faith, and that in our endurance, that we are going to be the light for Christ to those who need Jesus. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week, and I trust that God will bring you to those people and those places that need your light, that need your testimony, that need for you to share the Word of God with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives and for what you have done for us, and not for us only, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, our Father, we do realize that there will be those that will come against your truth. There will be those who come against your people. There will be those who persecute and afflict and bring suffering to those who love you. And Lord, we ask first of all that you would help us to see how the weaponry that you have provided for us in perseverance and faith will create in us the act of enduring the suffering. But in all of that, Lord, we ask that you would help us to not lose perspective of the fact that there are those around us who need Jesus. Help us to be your light. Help us to share your truth. Help us to be used by you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.